And so we see the cross on the side of the road. We see it on top of chapels, churches, cemeteries. And she caused us to pause and ponder the meaning and significance of what took place at Calvary. Jesus took our place. And it's the closest picture we have of what hell would be without going there, where Jesus experienced the pain, the darkness, the shame, the sorrow, the separation for us. And when we see that and realize that is the end of sin, it brings us to the question that we sang, what must I do to be saved? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved from sin, its presence, its power. Unfortunately, the language has changed so that the words don't mean what they used to mean. For if you ask somebody if you believe in Jesus, many people in America will say, yes, I believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus, in the Bible sense of the word, means to trust Him. To place your trust in Him and what He is doing there on the cross for you, a sinner. But it means more than that. It means to trust in, adhere to, and rely on. Every relationship, good relationship, is based on trust. Without trust, there's no relationship. So the very first thing about faith is that we trust. And Adam and Eve, for some reason, questioned what God had said and doubted what He would do. And it was a failure to trust God. And we come to the place where we hear God's word and see what He's done for us, and we need to decide, are we going to believe the word of men, or are we going to believe the word of God? The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, said God. The devil said, no, you don't have to believe that. That's not what He means. You will not surely die. And so a choice has to be made, and it has to be made every day. People either have to believe God's word or believe what the world says or the devil says. And so we place our trust in Him. That's faith. But it means more than that. It means to adhere to. To adhere to something means to agree with something, to understand something, to follow something. And so to believe in Jesus means to trust Him. And to agree with Him. How can two, said Amos, walk together except they be agreed? So we come to a place of faith where we place our trust in God. And we understand what He's saying and we agree with that and we follow that. But thirdly, it means not to rely on ourselves. Because we cannot possibly save ourselves. No amount of work that we do can save us. And so we totally, completely rely on Him. A tightrope walker stretched a wire across a large waterfall and carefully placing one foot in front of the other walked across the waterfall on a high wire, went to one side and turned around and came back holding a large pole, and people were amazed. And then he got a wheelbarrow and he walked across the tightrope with the wheelbarrow and he switched on the other side and he came back again and people were amazed and applauded. He did that night after night, and the crowds came and watched. And one day he finally said to his assistant, do you think I can do it? I said, I know you can do it. You do it every night. He said, okay, I want you to get into the wheelbarrow. See, a lot of people look at Jesus from a distance and they believe in him and they believe he can do it. But he wants you to get in the wheelbarrow and rely on him. Now, when you're in that wheelbarrow, there's not much you can do except rely on him and try to sit very still. Not to make it difficult for him. Some of us make it very difficult for him, and yet he's still faithful. When we go to Calvary and see what happened there on that one day, it was one day, Christ also hath once suffered for sins. One day. That's what I call the day of the cross, where he took my place. Ugly, dark, lonely, painful, shameful, awful. He did that for me on the day of the cross. And I put my faith and trust in him. And I trust in, adhere to, and rely on. But a lot of churches and a lot of Christians think that's where it stops. Which leads me to what I call the way of the cross. After the day of the cross, there's the Christian life, which I call the way of the cross. Salvation is not the finish line. It's the starting line. And the problem in Corinth was they seem to have forgotten that. And you go through chapter after chapter, deal with issue after issue, and the solution and the remedy is found in the same place where they found their faith. In the preaching of the cross. Because after the day of the cross, Jesus calls us to the way of the cross. Now today with the internet and with Snapchat and Twitter and Facebook and whatever, if somebody sees something that they like, they like to give a thumbs up. If it's something they don't like, they give a thumbs down. And we have reduced our life today to thumbs up and thumbs down. That's why we have such a big problem. Either you like it or you don't like it. We have these great divisions today. The goal of Christianity is not for us to like Jesus. First commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Yes, love him. But a lot of people just like him. The goal is not to like him. The goal is to be like him. That's why he saved us. In the beginning, when God made man, we read that God said, let us make man in our likeness. And the devil came and spoiled all of that, and sin spoiled all of that. The goal is not to be like God. We're mortals. But the goal is to be like Jesus. And so 2,000 years ago, God became flesh and walked among us so we could see what God is like. And then Jesus calls us to be like him. He doesn't use those words, but that's exactly what it means when he says, follow me. And so as Christians, after we realize the significance of the day of the cross and put our faith and trust in him and transfer our faith from ourselves to him as well as our sins, Jesus calls us to follow him as he takes us to the Father's house and to be like him. Take a look at Luke chapter 9. If you will, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Wow. That is the way of the cross. To take up the cross and follow him. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Then said Jesus, this is on the cross now, this is on the cross. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To be like Jesus and to go the way of the cross, first of all, means that we need to know what it is to forgive. Because that's exactly what he did, the first thing on the cross. The very people that were driving nails through his hands and through his feet, the very people that surrounded him, the mob who did it in ignorance and arrogance and blindness, could have been the recipients of God's fire and God's wrath. It could have been incinerated in a moment of time. And here is the only time I see in the Bible where the Lord Jesus prays for mercy, but not for himself, but those that are crucifying him. He says, Father, forgive them. Jesus was the same on the cross as he was in the crossroads. He told Peter that Peter had to forgive. How often shall I forgive, Lord? Seven times? No. 70 times seven times. Peter might have gotten his calculator out and tried to figure out how many times that is. That's a lot. But if we go the way of the cross and if we follow Jesus the way Jesus wants us to follow, one of the very first things that we're going to learn is we have to forgive. And one of the problems we see everywhere is we don't forgive. If anyone gets married, they're going to have to learn how to forgive 70 times, seven times or more. And if they're counting, keeping score, they're going to have a miserable relationship and a miserable marriage. The secret of following Jesus and the way of the cross is learning that Jesus Christ forgave us of all of our sins. And he took our place and took our sins upon himself. And I can't calculate how many that is. And he paid for all of that for me. And if he did that for me, how can I but forgive you for whatever you have done? And Jesus Christ is the example of forgiveness. There's nobody in this world that he doesn't love, and nobody in this world that he hates. However, because he is God's remedy and God's answer and God's solution, if a person refuses to receive him, that person is without hope and without help and separated from God forever. And it's not upon Jesus. It's not his fault. It's because you didn't take the vaccine. You didn't take the medicine. You didn't take the cure. You didn't respond to God's free gift. God wants to forgive us. And he wants us to come to the place in our life where we say, like the prodigal, I have sinned. And the prodigal said, I'm not worthy. No, you're not, and I'm not. And he said, I'll arise and go to my father. We have no idea if he had doubts in his mind whether his father would forgive him or not, but that is all washed away before he gets near. The father sees him far away in the distance and runs to him and embraces him and kisses him and hugs him around the neck. God wants to forgive the sinner. And all he has to do is see that the problem is a sin problem. It's not a It's not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. Racism is not the root, racism is the fruit. And we're trying to solve the fruit problems. And if you solve that, next it'll be something else, and next it'll be something else, and next it'll be something else. And we're always trying to solve all of these problems and issues, and the Bible is quite clear that the problem is at the root of sin. And God has a solution for sin. It's what He did on Calvary, where He paid for all of our sins, and He died for all of our sins. On the day of the cross. And those who put their faith and trust in Him, the very first thing we learn about the way of the cross is that we have to forgive. The very people that were supposed to revere Him, the very people who were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, the very people that were always talking about Him, abused Him, beat Him, crucified Him. And the first thing out of His mouth is, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Hanging from the awful gibbet, the awful gallows, Joseph was thrown into the pit by his brothers. They were jealous. Joseph hears a commotion up on the surface. He doesn't know what's going on. Maybe they've changed their mind. Maybe they've had a change of heart. Maybe they're going to lower a rope and pull him out. It turns out that his brothers were going to sell him to slavery to the Ishmaelites. And he's led away, the Bible says, in irons. Psalm 118. They set his feet in fetters, and he was laid in iron. It must have hurt as he walked in irons to Egypt, a slave. And then the tables were turned, and you know how miracles work and how gracious God is. And Joseph went from being a slave in Potiphar's house to being prime minister of Egypt under Pharaoh himself. And one day his brothers stood before him begging for bread. He fills their sacks with grain. You know the story. He sends them back to get his youngest brother and bring him again. And then when they come, his brethren tremble as he declares, "I am Joseph." Their hearts shake with terror. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He says, "Never fear." He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." How can I forgive? Somebody says. Faith. To trust in, adhere to, and rely on. How many marriages have dissolved and fallen apart just because somebody couldn't forgive? What's the answer? The answer is to go back to a place called Calvary. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ to die for all of your sins, do it right there. Trust Him, for He's the only antidote, the only answer. And then once you've done that, follow Him. Because He gives you the grace and He gives you the strength to do anything He asks you to do. And the very first thing He asks us to do is to forgive. He says, when you pray, forgive. For if you won't forgive, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. What does that mean? That means we need to forgive. You don't lose your salvation, but sin ruins everything because somebody wouldn't forgive. And you know, and I know, that there's great opportunities to practice that every single day What do you call that? You call that the way of the cross. Not just liking Christ, like an I like Ike button. But by following Jesus, picking up our cross daily. How many times a day do you have to forgive somebody? Say, Lord, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's saying. He doesn't know what he's doing. Instead, we lash out and we fight. He could forgive. No bitterness, no anger, no revenge. The way of the cross means I have to forgive. Luke 23 and verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. If we go the way of the cross, we're going to have to forgive, maybe 70 times, 7 times, even in one day. Matter of fact, the Bible says if somebody asks you for forgiveness, you're obligated to forgive them if they ask you. And rather than carry the bitterness in your heart, you'd probably best just to forgive them anyway. Lord, I forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The second thing is to love the unlovely. Here a thief is hanging on the cross. These, what the Bible calls malefactors, hardened sinners. And one of them has a change of heart in his last and final moments on earth. There was something about Jesus and the way he took all of the abuse as he hung there and uttered those words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. It caused one of the thieves to look at Jesus and say, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, We receive justly for our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. There's something about Jesus that pierced his heart and broke his heart and caused him to step out of darkness into light with a single word of faith. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And of course, Jesus ministered to a thief, maybe an insurrectionist, a rioter, there in the very moment of his death. Well, that's the way of the cross. If we go the way of the cross, we're going to have to love the unlovely. And there's plenty of those around. Why should I do that? Because that's the way of the cross. And before we were saved, we were pretty unlovely. Sinners, going the way of darkness, going the way of selfishness, going the way of shame, causing people pain, causing people suffering, breaking God's rules, breaking God's heart, breaking God's order. And yet, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And yet, the religious crowd of that day, they set themselves above and aloof, thinking they were so much better than others. I thank thee, Lord, that I'm like not like other people. I fast and I pray and I give. And a publican in the back of the meeting, not so much as lifting his head, says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went home justified and not the other. Well, Jesus calls us to go the way of the cross, and that means to love the unlovely. And every day we have the opportunity to put that to practice. When somebody does something to us that, well, it's not lovely. The third thing found in John chapter 19, the way of the cross. John 19, verse 26. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. It means letting go and letting God. Here, Jesus is about to leave this world, let's go of this closest relationship, and turns care of his mother over to his disciple John, which is remarkable. He had brothers, half-brothers, and you would think that, well, that's all taken care of. No, it's a spiritual family that we're a part of. And he turns to one of the believers, one of the followers, not to an unbeliever, and he releases his mother and said, "Mother, here's your son. He's going to take care of you. Don't worry." And there comes times in our life when we have to let go and let God. We hold on so much. We don't realize that everything we have, we've been given by God. And it all belongs to Him. And sometimes we refuse to let go. And so we fail to go the way of the cross. Jesus gives us a picture of what is the cross and what is the way of the cross and what it is to be a follower of Him. A missionary stood on a steamship as it pulled out of the harbor as he was on his way to go to Africa. And somebody asked him, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to Africa." He said, "Why are you going to Africa?" He said, "You're only going to die there." And he said, "Sir, I died before I left." We have to learn to let go and let God. And he turns his closest relationship, his mother, over to a believer, a disciple. Trust in, adhere to, and rely on. What is it? It's the way of the cross. Matthew 27 and verse 46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" The way of the cross often leads to standing alone. The picture of Jesus on the cross is a picture of the only one who was absolutely, totally alone. Even the sinner, when he gets in trouble, cries out to God. And even in that hour, God will hear them and help them and heal them if they humble themselves before Him by faith. But when Jesus went to the cross, there was nobody manning the phones at 911. He was 911. He says in Psalm 22, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, no one to help." When you call 911, there's somebody to help. When Yvette fell and broke her leg in three places, I remember how that felt. And I went desperately looking for a phone, a cell phone. I found it and I called breathlessly to have help come. And I waited what seemed to be such a long, long time. And finally I heard in the distance the sirens of the ambulance. I said, "Oh, help is on the way. Help is on the way." When Jesus was hanging on the cross, Jesus had no one to help. He was all alone. Well, the truth of the matter is, if we're going to go the way of the cross, sometimes we're going to have to stand alone. It's easy to join a movement, a crowd, a group, whatever that group is, a political party, be a football fan and be a part of a crowd. No, in Judgment Day, we all stand before God alone. And so a person who walks the way of the cross will find that out. Jesus teaches us on the cross what it means to be alone with Him. John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 22. "And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Answerest thou the priest so? Suffering for doing right. A priest slapping the face of the Son of God. Suffering for doing right. Well, Jesus taught about that. He told his disciples, when someone smacks you on one side of the face, to give them the other cheek also. When someone makes you walk 1 mile, go 2 miles. What is that? It's the way of the cross. And when we do that, we're Christ-like. Now, we can't be Christ-like on our own strength. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Grace is God working in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. And the amazing thing is that when we trust Him, adhere to Him, and rely on Him, He comes into us with all of His superpowers to give us strength and grace to walk the way of the cross. And that's God's goal for our life, to suffer for doing right. No turning back. Jesus cries out from the cross, "It is finished." The way of the cross is a call to finish what God asks us to do, not to quit, not to give up, not to throw in the towel, but to finish. The Apostle Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith." You see, salvation is not the end. Salvation is the beginning. Jesus doesn't want us to like Him. He wants us to love Him. He doesn't call us to like Him. People say, "I love pizza." They don't mean that. They don't mean that. They mean they like pizza, but they say, "I love pizza." Or, "I love ice cream." You don't love ice cream. You like ice cream. We're called to love God. But we're called to be like Jesus. And to be like Jesus means to go the way of the cross. You can't go the way of the cross until you've gone to the day of the cross and trusted Him as your Savior. Lastly, and in conclusion, Luke 23 and verse 46. Jesus said, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Verse 46, Luke 23. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The way of the cross is to commit everything into the hands of God. Everything Jesus was on this earth, he had already committed, of course, to the Father. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." In John 17, he prayed. He said, "Finish the job you've called me to do." And then he places into the hand the very last thing, his own spirit. But the way of the cross is to place everything in his hands. And you're sitting in that wheelbarrow. There's not much you can do except place everything in his hands. Maybe there's something in our lives that we're worried about. Our health, our wealth, our families, our future. The way of the cross, never fear, places it all into his hands and trusts him to see us through. I know that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I know that you like Him. That's why you're here. But we need to go to that next level that He calls us to. And that's the way of the cross. And especially in times like these, the world doesn't need to see people who like him. The world needs to see people who are like him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the place called Calvary. Thank you for dying for us, dying in our stead and in our place. Thank you, Lord, for the new life you give to us as believers. And you left us here on purpose, for a purpose, to walk with you and to do your will. I pray that during these challenging times, that you would use us to be a witness and an example to point people, not to ourselves, but to the cross and the Savior and the answer to the greatest pandemic of all, sin. I pray you'd bless all in this assembly and all the saints around the world who are wondering what you're doing as you are working to make us more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Good day. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming.